If you have your Bible this evening, open again with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at Matthew chapter 5 to begin with, verses 10 through 12, as we looked at this morning. But then we're going to enter into the Old Covenant, if you will, and go to Isaiah chapter 66. We'll look at the first five verses. What we've tried to do through this series is look at the Beatitude in its context from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And in the evening, what we've tried to do is reinforce what we've been taught in the morning in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. So that's exactly what we're going to do this evening. We'll begin where we left off this morning in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 10 through 12. But our focus this evening will be on the 66th chapter of Isaiah as we read verses 1 through 5. I remind you that what is being read is the very Word of God. And it would serve us well to pay careful attention. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now Isaiah chapter 66, the text we will be focusing on this evening, Isaiah 66 verses 1 through 5. Before we read this, I'd ask you to stand with me and let's pray that God bless the reading of it to us. Please stand. Our Father and our God, how good it is that we come this day, the day that you have set aside, the one in seven you have called your people to assemble in your name. Father, how good it is to end the day in worship with people of like mind. And as we've opened your word, we pray that you would make us like-minded, that you would indeed teach us your truth, that you would tear us apart from the inside out, that you would impact our entire body and soul, that we might see change in our lives, that we might see change in the church, and that we might see Christ glorified in and through ourselves and each other. Bless this word to us that it might indeed impact us deeply. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 66, 1 through 5. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their souls delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I call, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to move this down. I seem to be spitting it. I want you to picture something. Close your mind and picture something. a scene I hope to see one day with my own eyes, if the Lord allows. I want you to picture a windswept Scottish glen. Men, women, and children huddled in the cold, their voices lifting psalms to heaven. There's no stained glass. There's a brook running, lush green grass everywhere, a cool breeze. No lofty cathedral, just the open sky. Now I want you to picture that over the ridge, there are soldiers who might come at any moment. You see, to worship on the Lord's Day could mean a fine, a prison cell, or the gallows. Now ask yourself the question, why risk it? Why gather? The covenanters gathered because they feared God more than they feared men. The covenanters, they feared God more than they feared men. Why? Because they trembled at His word. You see, their courage, and it's recorded in history, their courage takes us straight to Isaiah 66. God says He does not dwell in stone temples, but with the humble, the contrite, the trembling. And that's the same truth Jesus actually proclaims in the ninth beatitude when He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to continue with that theme this evening. I want us to see exactly what Isaiah is teaching us here in Isaiah 66, 1 through 5. In Isaiah 66, 1 through 5, in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is closing his prophecy out. He's spoken of judgment and exile, but also of a day of glory when God's kingdom will fill the earth. And now here in chapter 66, the question is raised, and look at it closely. Where is God and where does God dwell? That's the question of the text. Now, Israel thought the answer was easy. Their answer was the temple. God thunders back, if you will. And He says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Do you see it? "What is the house that you would build for me?" Heaven, He says, is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You see, the true temple is not made of stone. The true dwelling place of God is a trembling heart. Let me say that again. The true dwelling place of God is a trembling heart. And if you look closely, immediately the contrast is drawn. In this text, the humble are cast out. The proud mock them falsely, or mock them. False brothers say, "Let the Lord be glorified." Look at it there. "Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy." And look at the promise, verses 1 through 5. God's promise is those who mock the righteous will be put to shame. Now this sets the stage really for the ninth beatitude. And we need to understand that this is true. The true dwelling place of God is a trembling heart. Here's our proposition, our propositional statement. Because God dwells with the humble who tremble at His word, His persecuted people can endure suffering with joy, for the kingdom of heaven is already theirs. Let me say it again. Because God dwells with the humble who tremble at His word, His persecuted people can endure suffering with joy, for the kingdom of heaven is already theirs. The question begs itself, doesn't it? Do you see the question? Do you hear it already? Do you tremble at the word of God? Every time we climb into the pulpit, set aside, hands laid on a man in order to deliver the word of God, God speaks. I'm not God, not even close. Look at me. I think God's at least 6 foot. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to see if you were awake tonight. I'm a mere 5'8". And I don't think God's chubby. But here's what I know, because I was taught at a young age. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like I do. Amen? He's the creator of all bodies. But the question is, it begs itself. Do you tremble at His Word? Do you realize that every time we open up the Word of God, God speaks? Amen? Amen. Thus says the Lord. We pray and we say constantly, we pray that the Lord, that the Word is God's Word. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And we pray that it's the Word that directs and governs all of our thoughts and all of our actions. And yet when we come to God's Word, we come to it with a cavalier spirit, as if it's not God's Word, it's man's Word. We pray, and we pray rightly so, and I love that you pray for the one who speaks here. Be with Todd tonight. We pray, Lord, that he would deliver a word to us, etc., etc. Pray this for me all week long prior to Sunday. Pray that God would give me a word to give to you and that I might hear His word. Amen? That's the word you want to hear. Not my opinion, not my thoughts, not my philosophies, but the Word of God itself, and exegeted properly that you might receive the truth of God's Word. When we do that, we should tremble within. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken to us, and He's spoken loudly. And often we think He has done so in a whisper. Now, He can whisper. But I don't know about you. He often speaks loudly to me. Now, nobody run out of here and said, Todd said God speaks to him. Not audibly. Only after I had bad pizza, like in Sunday school. God speaks when I have bad pizza, and God gives me dreams when I have bad pizza. God speaks to me in His Word. As the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, opens my heart and my eyes and my ears, and He speaks clearly to me what God has already given to me. You see, there's no new revelation. That's what we're talking about. There's nothing new. I don't know what Muslims dream. I've heard that. Many Muslims have come to saving faith through dreams. That's true. That's said all over the world. I have no idea. What I do know is whatever they dreamed and wherever it came from, it's not new. Right? You understand that? We're talking about revelation. We're not talking about dreams. Does God reveal anything new? No, the canon's closed. God has spoken, and what He's revealed, He's given to us in the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And we must hear Him. Here's the question. Do you tremble when God speaks? I had a grandfather I loved dearly. If you think I'm rough, he was rougher. And others have you have heard this man. That's how much of an influence he had on my life. When I told him I wanted to be a pastor, he said, Toddy, that's a great idea. But they're going to pay you in chickens and potatoes, and you need to do something more than that to support your family. He was of the day of the chickens and potatoes. Little do I know he was telling me. No, I'm just kidding. He was telling me the truth, though. And as I think about that, and I think about my call into the ministry, God has spoken to me through His Word, and has called me to reveal His Word to others. And I don't know about you, but I need to tremble at God's word. Far too often we play it off, don't we? Well, the Bible says this. We can all quote the Bible. We can all quote our favorite verses. The question is, can we live by those verses? Do we live by those verses? Are they the very lifeblood which drives us day in and day out? Is that what motivates us each and every day to love Him more and to love each other better? I need God. I need His Word. And I want it to rumble so loud that I tremble. Now let's unpack this a little bit. Well, I ran through the context, but let's unpack this a little bit. I want you to see that God dwells with the lowly. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. Listen to the Lord here. Heaven is my throne, He says, and the earth is my footstool. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What does God seek here? You see, God's not seeking an outward show. Not a polished religiosity. Not something grandeur. Big show of human grandeur. What God seeks is a trembling heart. Have you ever had the opportunity to have, talking about doctors, your heart, what do I want to call it? Help me, Susan. Somebody help me. An MRI or a CAT scan, you know, where you see the insides of yourself and all this other stuff, and you see your heart in there. Have you ever had that privilege? And it just naturally kind of quivers, doesn't it? Because it's beating. That's what God desires. God desires a heart that trembles at His word. You see, the persecuted Scots had no steeples, no organs, no protection from the king. But what they had, what they had was the presence of the King of Kings. How could you meet on Sundays knowing that right over the hill is a whole army who wants to come and either arrest you, fine you, arrest you, or behead you? How could you worship at all? Well, what they had, they knew they had, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they trembled at His word. And He has called His people to assemble for the sole purpose of worshiping Him. Now, think of a child who loves his father so deeply that he fears disappointing him more than facing the bullies at school. Have you ever had this situation? Someone's bullying a small child at school. And he's this child, he loves his father so much, he fears disappointing him more than he fears facing and standing up to a bully. I think that's what trembling at God's word looks like. That we love Him so much that we fear nothing else. You following me there? Now, I was never bullied at school, thank God, but I saw others bullied at school, and I never could stand a bully. Never. And I'm thankful that I'm wired that way. But as I was thinking about this and the idea that God dwells with the lowly and what it means to be a persecuted Christian, what it means to be persecuted for righteousness, I think that's a good analogy or illustration of what we're trying to drive home. God dwells with the lonely. And it's like that child who loves his father so much and he keeps telling him, you have to stand up to that bully once and for all. You have to face him. I know he's 3 inches bigger than you or 4 inches bigger than you. I know he has 30 pounds on you, but you have to stand up to him. Tell him no or do something, right? And the young man loves his father more than he fears that bully. And he stands up to him. You see, God's gaze is fixed. It's not fixed on temples and it's not fixed on towers, but it's fixed on the contrite heart. God's gaze is fixed on the contrite heart. God dwells with the lowly. Secondly, note with me the persecution of the righteous is nothing new. We talked about this morning, but it's worth looking at here in Isaiah. Look at verses 3 and 4. Isaiah sharpens this contrast here that he's trying to make. Sacrifices without trembling heart. He calls them murder and idolatry. And then verse 5, look at verse 5. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. Now, I want you to notice something here, even though I've loved reading it to you. You can see it there in the text for yourself. I want you to notice something here. It says, it is brothers who hate you. You see, this isn't pagans on a street corner here in Isaiah. Not strangers in a marketplace. But it's brothers who are mocking the righteous. Professing Christians, if you will. Covenant people, if you will. Those who say, let the Lord be glorified, while they mock your faith. Jesus says the same thing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you on my account. You see, persecution is not a surprise. We already said that. It's the well-worn path of the faithful. We saw that in Jeremiah. And then Christ was crucified by his own people, was he not? Paul was beaten by his own kinsmen. Now, shall we expect any better treatment? Now, here's the reality in which we live in this state of persecution, if you will. Brothers and sisters, today you may be labeled narrow. Have you ever been labeled as narrow-minded? Unloving or backward? I am. Backward never, perhaps unloving. Narrow-minded often. But here's the thing that always surprises me. I'm labeled those things even by those who call themselves Christians. That I'm too narrow-minded. That I'm unloving. Because I'll stand for truth and won't compromise the truth. I don't understand everything perfectly, but what I do understand, I won't give you back. Amen. Regardless of how unloving you may think it is, or how unkind you might believe it is, I won't give it back to you. If it's the truth of God's word, and if it's God who has made my heart tremble to stand firm, I won't compromise. Too often today in the church, we label each other as those who are unloving, backward, or narrow, because we stand for truth. You see, we can persecute each other. And that's exactly what's taking place here in Isaiah 66. People within the covenant community, some who say they are part of the covenant community, are mocking the others who are standing firm in the truth of God's word. Don't be surprised when this happens to you. It's an ancient story. It was true in Isaiah's day, it's true in Christ's day, and it's true in your day too. There will be people who persecute you who say you are their brother or sister in Christ. Because you will stand for righteous. And my prayer is that you'll do just that. Third and finally, let's look at the promise of the kingdom. That the promise of the kingdom belongs to the persecuted. Here's where we can take heart. The same place we took heart this morning and the same place we're going to take heart tonight. The persecutors sneer. Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. In other words, here's what they're asking. Where is your God now? Show us your blessing. And look what God says back. And as I said earlier, I believe he thunders it back. God says, they shall be put to shame. Beloved, this is the ninth beatitude in the old covenant. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We already said it's in the present tense. Not one day it'll be yours. It's yours right now. Right now, already, we have this beautiful gift. We have what is ours in Christ Jesus and what has been accomplished for us through His life, death, and resurrection. These are yours. They're to make up your DNA. People will persecute you for following the Lord. The question again is, are you persecuted? Now, not for your ignorance and not for your arrogance, but for righteousness. You see, remember, we're not talking about being persecuted for sin, hidden sin, or revealed sin, or anything else. What we are being persecuted for, clearly, in the Sermon on the Mount, is righteousness. The truth of God's Word, the holiness of God, who God is and what He's done. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes on and on and on and on and on. Are you persecuted? That was Jim's prayer request. If we're not being persecuted, we need to ask ourselves, how comes nobody hates me? Now, I say that tongue in cheek and smile. But you get my point, right? We're always worried about, does somebody like me? Not all of us, Mike, but most of us. Mike's kind of like me. I don't care if you like me or not. No, that's not true. I want you to love me, but I want you to love me in the Lord. Right? There's a difference. But I wonder if, does Susan really like me? Or does she just tolerate me? How about EO? Does EO really like me? How about EO's wife? Does she like me? Right? We always wonder, do people like us? Have you ever wondered, do they hate me? And I hope they do. I hope they don't like me. Why? Well, because I told them they're dirty, rotten sinners and they need to change. Well, you can't talk like that, can you? Nobody will like you. I hate to tell you this. If a man's willing to look you in the face and tell you you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you need to change, he loves you more than anyone else that has ever crossed your path and has never said that to you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Think about that. What you need is Christ. You don't need likes on Facebook. We all want to be liked. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, why is it that everybody likes us and nobody's persecuting us for the sake of Christ and crown? Ooh, now it's getting personal. But see, if we're going to grow in Christ's likeness, those are the questions we need to wrestle with. Now, I don't want you going out here and beating people up like some bully on a street corner. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about engaging with each other. And it begins here inside the church with each other. You following me here just a little bit? Tell me, Nellie, you with me? Just a little bit. It begins in here. We need to talk to each other real. Shake each other's hand, kiss each other on the cheek, and say thank you. Thank you for swatting me on the backside and setting me straight. You, me, and all of us need it. Amen. Somebody. Why don't we do it? I don't want to offend Dawn. Look how nice Dawn is. Dawn looks nice all the time. All the time. Beautiful couple back here. Very sweet. I don't want to have to go tell Dawn, Dawn, you're a sinner. Straighten up. Knock it off, dude. But if I love Dawn, I'll do just that. And my prayer is, Dawn might get offended, but in the end, what? That his heart would tremble at the Word of God. You see, when your heart trembles at the Word of God, you're willing to tremble someone else's heart with the Word of God. You following me? Now, here's the question. Are we going to do it or not? Are we? Are we going to act like Christ? Are we going to be like Christ? Or are we just going to talk about Christ? That's the difference in the Christian life. Everybody talks about progressive sanctification, this and that and the other. Here's what it comes down to. All that theological jargon comes down to this. Are you going to be like Christ, or are you just going to talk about Him? That's what it comes down to. And are you going to be like Christ with each other? Are you going to love me like Christ loves me? Am I going to love you like Christ loves you? We're brothers and sisters in Christ that have been given an inheritance, the kingdom itself, that can't go away. So, what's the problem? But if I say something to Sweet Mary, who's been around me a long time, that offends her, then I'm a no good, this and that and the other thing. Not, hey, He actually cares about me, right? Think about this. Roebuck Presbyterian Church is at a crossroads. Okay? You're coming into a new season here in the life of the church. Transition. We don't know what it looks like. We talked earlier in the session. We don't know, right? We don't know what God's doing. We want to know what God's doing. We don't know yet. What is He doing? But here's what I do know. What He wants us to do is tremble at His word. That's where we start. And we need to tremble together. Okay? So in this transition, in this thought, as we conclude the Beatitudes, we have set the DNA of everyone who's in Christ Jesus. The question on the table now is, are we going to employ what is already ours? Are we going to put it into practice? And we need to put it into practice here and now first, that we might outside of here. You following me? I actually had a method to my madness. So I leave you with that. And as we continue to look at how Christ comes in and turns the whole world upside down, that's the mindset. Are we going to talk about Christ, or are we going to try to be like Christ? Our Father and our God, I pray that we would be like Christ. We can all talk about Him. We can all talk like Him. The question is, can we be like Him? Can we become more and more like Him? The Scripture says we can, and yet we act as if we can. Break our hearts that we might be broken and contrite first. That we would tremble at Your word. That we would see truly who You are, who we are, and what You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. As the Spirit applies His life, death, and resurrection to us. Father, You've given us everything we need for a life of godliness. And yet we don't seek to live that way. Make us people who perhaps talk less about being godly. And make us people who are actually more godly. And may it begin here with us, the people in this room, that we might have a glorious impact in this community, the county, the state, and even to the ends of the earth, Lord. Can anything good come out of Roebuck Presbyterian Church? In and of herself, no. But in Christ, the ends of the earth can be touched. Father, make us more like Him, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we ask it. Amen.